I know that sometimes when we go through hardship or an illness or we suffer the loss of a loved one, that we can sometimes begin to question God's care and his concern for us. And this morning I'd like to look at four things that will help remind us that Jesus does in fact care for our souls. The first is Jesus' life, how his life proclaims his care for our souls. And this was even proclaimed before his birth in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel told Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then during Jesus' ministry, several times he would also proclaim the fact that he had a great concern for the souls of the lost. For example, Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, those who are separated from God and from Christ because of their sins and therefore have no hope of eternal life." Or Mark 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I love that word ransom because it implies that we were once captured. We were once kidnapped by Satan. And therefore, he was holding us hostage and he was threatening to take our life. And yet, Jesus offered to pay that ransom to free us from that captivity. And he didn't do that with money. He did it with his own life, his own blood. And therefore, today we can enjoy true life, both now and for eternity. The Apostle Paul is especially cognizant of how much Jesus cares for us. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, he testifies saying that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or I am chief, your translation might say. You know, someone today might say, "You know, God would never want me. I mean, look at all the terrible things I have done. He would never want me to be a part of his family. I'm not worthy to be saved." Are any of us worthy? I mean, when we look at our own lives, you know, we realize that we didn't just have a few sins that Jesus needed to take off our record, but we, as we look at our lives from this past week, or maybe this past month, or this past year, how many sins have you committed? I can't even count them. And then I think about my whole life. I'm 31 years old. And from the time that I came to realize what sin was, to the time that I was converted and became a Christian again, how many sins have I committed? And he died to pay for all of those sins. And that's what Paul realized. When we realize how sinful we are and how unworthy we are, we declare to God that I am the chief of sinners. I am a terrible person. And Paul understood how good the good news tasted, because he said the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says that God's grace overflowed for us. It wasn't just that Jesus gave us enough blood to take care of our sins, but his grace overflowed so that it takes care of our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And not only that, but he still continues to bless us, even when we have been unfaithful. Paul's point is that if God could save someone as terrible as he was, he says, "I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil things about this Jesus and anyone that followed him. And not only that, but I persecuted them. I would put them to death. I was a murderer." And if God could save a person like that, he could save anyone. And that is one of the ways that we see how much Jesus cares for us, but especially we see that in his death. And as we've studied in the past this year, several of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, it becomes quite clear how much God is willing to move for our salvation, how he has worked from the very beginning to move events, to move people, to bring about a Savior, one that would be sacrificed for our sins. We think about the promise back at Genesis 3 and verse 15, how God had told Satan that it is through woman's seed that Satan's power would be crushed, that power of death that is over man. Abraham was given the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed, through Jesus, We are told in the book of Galatians that all nations would be blessed. David was told in 2 Samuel 7, verses 13 and 14, how the Messiah would come through his descendants and how he would reign forever on the throne of God. And we know that happened because he died for our sins, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. We've been studying Isaiah on Wednesday nights, and we recently studied not too long ago Isaiah 42. And there we see another picture of the Messiah, and especially how he is going to be the light of the world, how he will come to bring us out of darkness, to lead us out of captivity and out of being imprisoned by our sins. And he's going to lead us to the city of God where we will worship him. And especially in Isaiah chapter 53, we see just how terrible our sin is. We see that it is our sins that put Jesus on the cross. It is our sins that we're told that the Messiah was crushed for our iniquities. And how it is by his scourging we are healed. There's so many passages that we can look at and see how God had prophesied that this Messiah would come and how he would come to save us from our sins, because God loves us so much, because he cares for us each and every day. And the death of Jesus is very significant, not only to take away our sins, but so that the nature of God would be satisfied. In Romans chapter 3, we read about how Jesus' sacrifice satisfies both the mercy and the justice of God. So that in Romans 3 and verse 26, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Think about that. What does it mean for God to be a just God? If he was just a just God without being a merciful God, what would that look like? Well, that would mean that he would look at our sinfulness, he would look at our rebellion against him, and he would say, I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you death and eternity in hell, and that'll be it. That would be a just God. But the other side of God's nature is his mercy and his love. Jesus had to die to pay that just penalty for our sins, to be the substitute for us, the propitiation, you'll hear that word used in the New Testament, so that we can stand justified before God. What that means is that we are going to stand before God, and God says, okay, you're not guilty. Someone else has paid the price for your sin, so you can leave. You can go. You don't have to suffer that terrible fate. And that's the point that Paul makes in Romans 5, verses 9 and 10. Getting ahead of myself here in the PowerPoint. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, or by him, from the wrath of God. He's saving us from that just punishment that we deserve. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We are reconciled with God. We are no longer his enemies. We are no longer estranged from him. But we have been asked to be part of his family and to inherit the blessings that come with that relationship. And that has all been done because of the death of Jesus. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. How do we know that Jesus cares for us? Well, think about what he gave up to die for you. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What did Jesus give up for you? Well, he gave up his home in heaven. That place where there is no suffering, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. And he came to live among us and to die the most shameful and agonizing death ever known to man. And he was willing to even be separated from his Father. And certainly we know that when he was living on the earth, he was in fellowship with his Father, always communicating with his Father. But what happened when he went on the cross? He was separated from him. Because Jesus cried out in Matthew 27 and verse 46, At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, I don't think we really appreciate what that means. Because when we are separated from God, what does that mean? We are separated from his salvation. We are separated from his love, his grace, his mercy, his patience. We are separated from the blessings that he gives us. We are separated from that hope. We are separated from the life that he gives us. Jesus has never been separated from his Father up until that very point. And yet he was willing to undergo the scariest moment in his life to take on our sins. He did that because he loves you, because he cares for you. But his resurrection also proclaimed his care for our souls. If you want to turn your Bibles over to John chapter 11, this is the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the story is important because it demonstrates God's ability to raise us from the dead. But here the context, Jesus has just arrived in Bethany 4 days after Lazarus had died. And he first begins to talk to Martha in verse 21. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Earlier, they had said to Jesus, come quickly, he's dying. You know, come heal him. Well, Jesus had remained for 2 extra days so that he would die. But verse 22, it says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He's telling her, this is what I'm going to do for him. But Martha doesn't understand. She said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. That statement in verse 25 is very important. He says, I am the resurrection of the life. In other words, eternal life and fellowship with God can only be found in a relationship with me. And he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Point is that those who put their trust in Jesus and who respond in obedience to his word will rise to a resurrection of life, as Jesus said earlier in John chapter 5, verses 28-29. But how does Jesus' resurrection illustrate his care for us, you might ask? Well, I want you to notice Jesus' feelings on this occasion because they show us the motivation behind why he had to die so that he might be raised. We see in verses 33 and 38 that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. Okay, what is he feeling at that moment? Well, we see in the context of each of those statements two things. In verse 35, we see he is moved to tears because of the great love and the great compassion that he feels towards Mary and Martha and those who are friends of Lazarus as they mourn the loss of their loved one. He feels that pain as well. But that word deeply moved in the Greek can also apply anger and indignation, as is illustrated in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. But what is Jesus angry about in this context? I think we see in verse 37 that partially he's frustrated with the people's lack of faith. Because they're complaining to Jesus, look, we know that you could have healed him. He could have healed your friend Lazarus, but you didn't. But we don't believe that you can raise Lazarus from the dead. And so in addition to that frustration, I think he's also angry because he sees the consequences of sin. He sees how people suffer because they lose their friends. They lose their loved ones to death. And as we mentioned earlier, death is the power of Satan over us. And then, as we know from the book of Revelation, pain and sorrow and suffering, those are all consequences of sin that will be taken away when we reach our eternal home. But while we live here on this earth, that's what we have to endure. That's what we have to suffer. And Jesus is so angry when he sees what sin has done to people's lives that he is moved in his spirit. That's we see, because he is deeply moved in his spirit, that he then goes to raise Lazarus. And it's that illustration there that he says, that's what I want to rescue you from. Because I don't want you to have to suffer anymore this life. I don't want you to have to endure the consequences of your sin and the things that Satan is trying to do to you. I want to take that away. I want you to come live with me. And so it is because of his great love for us and the anger that he sees because of the sin that is in this world, that he did whatever it takes to even die on a cross so that he might be resurrected, so that we might be victorious over death, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, so that one day we will live with him for eternity. But often when we think about the resurrection, that's where we stop. That's great. That's where we're going to go. And certainly that is the bedrock of our foundation of our hope. But we need to understand that the implications of the resurrection is far beyond just going to heaven. It's about what Jesus can do for us today. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 3 in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us," that's not our power, that's God's power, "to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And so if Jesus has the power to raise someone from the dead, what can he do in your life today? Can he give us the power to overcome temptation? To overcome sin in our lives? That's really what the point of baptism is. Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 that when we're baptized into Christ's death, it is by God's power that we are raised up to walk with him in newness of life. We are resurrected spiritually. And he says if God can do that, he can certainly raise your dead body from the grave and give you eternal life. But another evidence that Jesus cares for our soul is his intercession. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, we need to understand that Jesus wasn't just raised to give us hope of eternal life. He lives today to help us on that road to heaven. And that's really the point that the author makes in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." That's why he lives. To serve us in heaven as our high priest. And think about this idea of Jesus' intercession in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Notice that. He had to become like us in all things in order to understand what we go through in this life. It's not enough for God just to look at our heart to say, "I know what he's feeling." No, he needs to be able to empathize with us. Because what does God see? Or what does he think about when we sin? I mean, he's upset, isn't he? He's angry. We've turned against him. We've said, "I don't care about you, God. I don't care about what you've done for me." But Jesus is there standing before the throne saying, "Listen, I know what they're going through. And I know it's not easy. You need to be merciful to them. You need to forgive them." We see this idea also in chapter 4 and verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help, or find grace to help in time of need." Jesus experienced what we experienced, so that it could never be said, "Well, God doesn't understand me. Or Jesus just doesn't know what it's like. How can he expect me to overcome and to endure these things?" Well, the fact is he suffered far worse than any of us will have ever faced, and yet without sin. But because he can sympathize with our weaknesses, he is able to help those who are being tempted, as chapter 2 and verse 18 says. He is able to give us grace to help in time of need, as verse 16 says here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Just that implication there says that we can overcome with his help. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, John doesn't use the word intercessor here, but he uses the word advocate. Now, what's an advocate? Well, an advocate is kind of like a lawyer in a courtroom. It is someone that represents another person's interests. And here, again, we see Jesus is pleading for mercy before the judge on our behalf. When we come before the throne, we admit that we are guilty of sin. And God is saying, or Jesus is saying, please be merciful to them. Please forgive them. But you think about that. Jesus is our advocate. He's working 24/7 and he's doing it pro bono. He's doing it without payment. And certainly we understand there's nothing that we can do to pay back what he has done for us. There are no amount of good deeds that we could do to pay those back. But you think about that. Why did Jesus do all of these things that we've talked about this morning? Why has he done that for us? It's because he cares for us. It's because he loves us. And so I hope it's evident to see how much Jesus cares for our soul. But think about the basic question. Why is he so concerned about our soul? We've already talked about his love and his mercy, but let's think back to the beginning. Remember, why did God create us in the first place? It's because he wants a relationship with us. And in Genesis 3, we saw how man became discontent with the blessings that God had given him. And therefore, Adam and Eve failed to trust God's word, and they sinned. And from that time, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages or the consequences of sin is death. That's what the consequences for all of our sins. It is eternal separation from God and hell. But as we've seen this morning, that is not the fate that God wants us to have. And just as you wouldn't want your children to suffer in a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth, so God doesn't want any of his children to live there either. But like the prodigal son, he wants us to return to him, trusting in Christ's power to save us through his blood, and by submitting our lives to him in obedient faith. And so if you're not a child of God this morning, I hope you'll respond to the great love that has been shown to you by turning away from the sin that separates you, by confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you do that, you'll be added to his family, and you'll have that hope of eternal life. But if you're already a Christian, but you realize that you've not been faithful to Christ, you've not been serving him as you should, or maybe you realize that there's sin in your life that is still separating you from God, why not take care of that today? Confess those things and be reconciled to your loving Father once again. If we can help you this morning, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.